I'm excited for today. Anyone else have an expectation for today? Anyone? Is it net ek? 2, 3, 4 van julle? Fantastisch. David wrote in the Psalms and he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And this morning, just waking up and preparing for church again, I just so love that excitement and it's stirring in my spirit every Sunday when I wake up and I know we get to go to the house of the Lord again. We get to go and meet with the living God, to meet with the people of God. We get to experience His presence. En ek wil net almal net weer eens so verwelkom. Dit is so fantasties om julle hier te hê en te weet dat ons is nie net hier so van 'n goeie idee en ons het niks beter om te doen vanoggend nie. Ons het niks beter om te doen vanoggend nie, maar dis ja, net omdat ons in 'n wêreld is niks beter het om te doen nie. We're here because of the living God and there is nothing better than to be in His presence. And I just want to encourage you that I really have expectation for today, not just for tonight, but for this morning as well. Really just sense God because He's doing so much in our hearts. He's stirring so much in who we are as believers. And I'm really expecting Him to speak to every one of us this morning and then tonight. Yesterday we handed out, I don't know how many thousand invitations and spoke to thousands of first years. I had probably at least 1,000 first years probably on the campus yesterday. And many of them excited. Many of them will be joining us this evening. So if you want to help this evening, please be at the aula at 5 o'clock. And then we'll have different bunches of people doing different things. There's a couple of things that we'd really like to do excellently tonight. And specifically in welcoming the first years, praying for the service, just committing the whole evening to the Lord, making sure everything is just right so that when those first years arrive this evening, they can have a special experience. Obviously, it's not about the venue, it's not about the stuff, it's about the God we serve. But all of that helps just in creating an atmosphere where we can experience God. So if you want to come and help us this evening, please pray through the day and come and pray this evening if you can. And then if you can practically be there to help, 5 o'clock this evening at the aula, we can just meet in the foyer. And then between Dani and myself and the other guys, we'll make a plan to involve all of you in the service. Okay? Then a couple of weeks ago, December last year sometime, I spoke about Hezekiah. Who was here when we spoke about Hezekiah? Can anyone remember? Okay, not too many of you. Peter daarachter was die bitter einders wat die voorreg gehad het om December in Pretoria te kon gewees het. So die 19de December of daar rond was het. This evening, oh sorry, this morning, I just want to carry on with something that I started with in that service, but since most many of you weren't here, we're going to recap a little bit. And Hezekiah was a pretty cool king. You can turn to 2 Kings chapter 18 and let's just pray for the word before we start reading. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, which is living and powerful as always, Lord God. Lord, we lay our hearts and our minds down before you, Lord God. We lay our intellects down. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that this morning you come and you touch our spirits, Lord God. Come and speak to us. Come and stir us through your word, Lord. God, come and make us excited for what you're excited about, God. Come and make us see what you're seeing, God. Let us experience, Lord God, what you are doing and what your hand is busy doing throughout the nations, Lord. And Father, I just declare my complete dependence upon you. I pray that every word I speak, Lord, will bring life to those who hear it this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 18. It came to pass in the third year of Hoshea the son of Elah, who was king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it the Hushan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. I don't know about you, but if I had to write my own obituary, you know, one day write something that they're going to put on a little pamphlet that maybe someone's going to read at your funeral. Think of some words to put on your gravestones. This wouldn't be too bad. You know, I could copy this. Can you imagine reading this and let's just say there that now it came to pass and whenever that Philip, the son of Yun, began to reign. And maybe just as we read it, put your own name in here. Okay, your mother's name, whatever that was. And you did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that your father David had done. You removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses has made, etc. Then verse 5, you trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after you was none like you among all the kings of Judah and all before you, for you held fast to the Lord. You did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord was with you, and you prospered wherever you went. That would be pretty cool, I think. I think it would be pretty cool if someone at the end of my life, this was true of me. And here we have this king, an amazing man of God who was 25, a young man when he became king, and was, scripture says, the best king that Judah ever had. Never again and never before him was there a king with a heart like his to serve God. He did everything that was right in the sight of God. He wasn't afraid to break down the traditions that had been built up by those before him. He wasn't afraid to change what needed to be changed. He wasn't afraid to make the difficult decisions. I don't know if you've noticed this in your life, but sometimes the difficult decisions are actually the simplest decisions. They're the most obvious decisions, but they're the hardest to make. And he had no problem making those simple but hard decisions. Those decisions where maybe we're going to offend some people and maybe we're going to upset some people and my dad's not going to like this or my uncle's not going to like this or my brother's not going to like this. But actually, I don't care too much because it's actually a no-brainer. Dis nie moeilik om hierdie besluit te maak nie. Die besluit wat gemaak moet word is maklik, maar om dit uit te voer is bietjie moeiliker. And sometimes we find ourselves in the situations and this was one of the situations or one of those kings. He didn't have fear inside of him of man and he feared God. So in 2 Chronicles 29, we read about the very first thing that he did when he became king. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. And I want to encourage you in probably a week's time to just give us a bit of time to catch up. All the sermons will be uploaded again. And then you can go and download the sermon. I think I call it Lessons from Hezekiah in the middle of December. If you want to listen to that and spend a bit of time on these first two scriptures, the one we just read and the one we're going to read now. I'm not going to spend too much time on it today, but you're welcome to go and download that if you want. So Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi or Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, I love this. This says to me the first thing he did when he became king. He didn't wait a couple of months. He didn't try and figure everything out. He became king and his first point of order as king, the top of his agenda, his first priority, what was it? He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, gathered them in the east square and said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. I love how straight scripture sometimes is. That sometimes we come and we've got all this religion and all this stuff that we've been building up in the name of God. And Hezekiah just calls him and he says, guys, you know, since King David, we haven't really kept the covenant that we were meant to keep. Since David's been here, we haven't done the daily sacrifices like we were meant to be doing. We haven't looked after the temple. David and his son Solomon went through all of this mission and they built this beautiful temple. and look at it now. It's filled with junk and rubbish. So guys, get some feather dusters, get some brooms, get some dustbins. Go in and clean the place out. It's meant to be a pure place, a holy place. It's meant to be a place that we celebrate more than any other place. And now I'm king and things are going to change about here. And the first thing that's going to change is we're going to make a holy place again. So he goes and he opens, the first thing he does, he opens the doors and he repairs the doors because the doors are broken. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites. He says to them, sanctify yourself and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. And carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the sight or in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on Him. And then he carries on and he gives them instructions, the Levites, as to how they should go about doing their job again. And now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, that you should minister to Him and burn incense. And that's what I spoke about a lot in December. And I just want to stop there a little bit. I really believe that God, just when we were at the summit in December with a whole bunch of pastors, spent the morning just praying, and God's been changing a whole bunch of things amongst us. And one morning I was just praying and I felt God speak so clearly to me from Hezekiah, and I just couldn't get away. I'd been reading Hezekiah over and over and over and over through December. Hezekiah, we read about it in 2 Kings, we read about him in 2 Chronicles, we read about him in the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah, and Hezekiah was statesgenote. Isaiah was the prophet, Hezekiah was the king. We're going to read about that just now. And Isaiah writes a lot about Hezekiah and Hezekiah's life in the book of Isaiah. And what's happened is the temple has been completely desecrated. Temple worship hasn't been going on in the way it's meant to be going on. Hezekiah comes and he becomes king and he restores it all, he makes it all right, and then the first thing he does is he goes to the priests and he goes to the Levites. He goes to those who are meant to be serving in the tabernacle and says, guys, I don't know what you've been doing, but you haven't been doing what you're meant to be doing. You've been doing a whole bunch of other stuff except the very thing that God has called you to do. So sanctify yourself, cleanse yourself, make yourself pure again, get yourself ready so you continue to do what God has called you to do. And then he says these very powerful words to them in verse 11. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, that you should minister to Him and burn incense. And I really believe for us as a congregation, this is something that God wants to hold before us and wants to come and say to us, is now is not the time to grow negligent. On the contrary, now is the time that I really believe God's calling us to press in deeper to Him, to minister to Him, and to burn incense. To serve His people, to come and do that which is on His heart. To, in a sense, take up our cross in a way that we've never taken up our cross before. Not out of a weightiness, not out of a burden, not out of a heaviness, but out of an understanding of the great thing that God is wanting to do. An understanding that He's calling us again and still to partner with Him, to work with Him. And now is not the time to be negligent. And at the Vision Camp in February, we've got the date, I think we emailed you in the week, beginning of March or somewhere there, we've got a Vision Camp again. And I want to speak to all the self-facilitators a little bit, because I really believe that God's just wanting to stir our hearts to not be negligent, to get serious about the work of the ministry, to get serious about ministering to the people on His heart, the people that are around Him, and to burn incense, pray. The New Testament equates the burning of incense to prayer and to intercession. In the book of Revelation, the angel comes before God with a bowl full of incense, which it says are the prayers of the saints, and he pours those out on the altar before God. And one of the reasons why we're having First Monday prayer every Monday now is just to come to this place where God's calling us and stirring in our hearts to come to the place again of taking up a mantle and pray in worship. and in prayer to burn incense to Him. And then together with that, a couple of weeks ago, I just spoke of Psalm 100, coming before the Lord with singing, with thanksgiving again. And it ties into to the scripture, because what happens here is, just recapping a little bit for those of you who missed, He comes and He says, don't be negligent, sanctify yourself, God is going to do a great thing amongst you, and He's actually going to do it very quickly. So much so that the priests and the Levites afterwards rejoiced that God had done it so quickly. He'd restored the order of worship back to them in such a profound way, in a really, really quick way. And so much so that they came and all the people suddenly brought the offerings that they had to make. Everyone suddenly started bringing again the sheep for the offering, and they brought the cattle for the offering, and they brought the doves for the offering, and they were bringing it all. And there was a problem, because the Levites were a tribe and the priests were a subset of the Levites. The priests were the sons of Aaron. So you had Aaron who was a Levite, and you had sort of the whole Levites, all of the Levites, and one of the families within the clan of the Levites were priests. And then in this chapter, which I don't have up at the moment, scripture says a sad thing, that the priests came, and the priests, the Levites were meant to do the work of the temple and everything around it, and the priests were responsible for the sacrifice. But there weren't enough priests to do the work. There literally weren't enough priests to slaughter all of the sacrifices that were being brought. So the priests went, and they went and fetched some Levites to come and help them, because the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. And then when I read that, that stirs a fear of God inside of me sometimes, that there's a reality that sometimes the work, the ministry of the Lord, wordt gekelderd, it's a little bit hamstrung, because we're not diligent in simply doing the basic that God has called us to do. And the priests went and praised the Lord in His grace. He allowed them to go, and they went and got Levites to come and help them do their job, because they hadn't been faithful in consecrating themselves. In other words, there were a whole bunch of priests who'd been called, who were ready, who weren't ready, but who were called, who were meant to be doing the work in the tabernacle. They just hadn't prepared themselves. They hadn't cleansed and sanctified themselves as they should have. But anyway, just want to leave that there just as a recap. And for those of you who weren't quite there, just a quick summary of a couple of weeks ago's sermon. But today I'm wanting to carry on and look a little bit at Hezekiah, another couple of lessons from his life. Because Hezekiah, after he instituted temple worship again, everything's going well, it's hunky-dory, the kingdom is great, everyone's happy in the kingdom, you know, princes are charming, everyone's living happily ever after, and then life happens, as it does to most of us. We're serving God, He's come into our life, we're serving Him, we're laying down everything, we've changed what He said we must change, and we're giving Him as much as we possibly can. And then life happens. Then the floods come and wash away our father's farm. Then somebody we love dearly suddenly gets very sick. Somebody stabs us in the back. Life happens. The hurt comes, the pain, the reality of the brokenness and the depravity all around of us comes and hits our life. Sometimes as believers, it's easy to think that it's going to happen to other people. Now, I was just speaking to one of the guys in church, committed, serving God so powerfully, and really just such a blessing to all of us. Finds me one day, he needs to come and see me urgently, and he drives through and comes and sees me. No, his sister got raped last night. And all of a sudden it brings something that we hear about every day, all day. Something so far, all of a sudden it's my life. All of a sudden it's my sister. All of a sudden it's not something happening out there, but it's life happening to me and to the people that I love. And that happens to Hezekiah. He's a small, he's a king of a reasonably small kingdom. doesn't have the biggest army in the world, and there's this other guy with like a massive army. There's this other guy, king of the Assyrians, and he's busy just dominating the whole world. He calls himself God, the Lord of Lords. He calls himself a God. He says, no other gods can stand before me because I'm the God, and bring the other gods and I'll show you what I do to these, all these other gods. And his head is really puffed up and he's taking over the whole world. He's destroying everybody. And then he hears about this King Hezekiah and he says, oh, they've got some nice territory there and some nice cities. And he goes and knocks on Hezekiah's door and he says, Hezekiah, I want your city. And he brings his big armies and he brings his messengers and everybody around and he says, oh guys, we're just finishing off that war, you're next. So, the easiest thing to do is just to surrender and to allow me to become your king and you guys serve me. And then I'm going to kill you. So Hezekiah hears all of this and I'm just simplifying the story a little bit, but that's basically what happens. He sends his guys, the other king, the king of Assyria, sends these guys to come and threaten Hezekiah. And then we read in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. So it was when Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble. It's a bad day. And rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. And he carries on with his message to Isaiah. And he says to Isaiah, Isaiah, pray for us. Because maybe, just maybe, there's a way in which God can still save the couple of us who are left. What I so love about Hezekiah here, and we're going to see some of the other ways is, you know, all of us, life happens to us. And obviously in the ministry, speaking to a lot of people, we deal with a lot of it. And we all have one of two reactions. So interesting to see when people get hurt, when life happens, when something goes wrong. All of us do either one of two things. We do, some of us, what Hezekiah did here. We realize, pawpaw in the fan, big problem, I need help. And we run to God and the people of God. Hezekiah does that. So he says, guys, I can't go to Isaiah. He's the prophet. But I know you guys also fear God. You guys take this message to Isaiah. Go to the prophet. Ask him to pray for us. We need God's help in this situation. And the other option that some of us take, and one of the reasons I'm sharing that with us is I really believe God is going to bring us to a place of helping people to understand this truth. Because what the enemy wants us to do is, when life happens to us, is to do exactly the opposite and run away from God. I don't know if any of you have experienced it in your life. I've seen it over and over and over and over again. People come and life happens to them. Something goes wrong in their life. And rather than running to the God who can help and sort it out, we run away from Him. Rather than running to God like Isaiah did and saying, God, look at all of these threats. They want to kill us. He says we're going to eat our children and all of the other stuff, disgusting stuff that this guy is threatening is going to happen to us. What am I going to do? Where are you running? And unfortunately, this running thing, we all run somewhere, is a bit of a habit. It's so interesting. It's the same people who tend to run towards God and run into the house of the Lord. And it's normally the same people who tend to run away. It's kind of these habits, and you hear over and over, it's these cycles that happen in our life. 2 Kings 19, we see Hezekiah seeking his refuge again. Hezekiah received the letter, so what happens is, the messengers of this other king actually now brought the letter, kind of a formal threat. They did war weird in those days. But he brings him a formal threat and he says, here, I'm going to kill you unless you surrender, and this is kind of the price that you have to pay. And Hezekiah receives this letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, between the angels, on the ark, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, this is other's king, which he has sent to reproach the living God. And here we see that cycle. He's come into a habit of running towards God, of taking his burdens and taking his pain, taking this big thing that's happening around him, and not saying, I'm going to sort it myself. I must not fix it. Take it to God. And the reason I'm sharing this with us, as I said just now, is many of us are in leadership and are going to be in leadership. Many of us have people around us that we're going to get to counsel and speak to. And for many of them, the temptation is going to be to run away. When it gets a little bit difficult, when things get a little bit tricky, so it's a bit taai begin raak and a bit ongemaklik onder die boude. And some of us, and some of the people that God's going to send into our lives are going to be in this habit of running away. And all I'm wanting from us this morning is just simply to have our eyes open and alert to that. Because God's going to send a lot of broken people. He's going to send people going through stuff. And I pray He continues to send them. We've got way too few broken people in church. We're meant to be a place where the broken can come and they can find healing. There should be a lot more broken people all over. It should be a place where they feel, this is where I belong and this is where I get pieced back together again. And God's going to send those broken people to us. And one of the things we're going to have to help them with is say, whoa, 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 whoa. I love the fact that you're running, but you're just running in the wrong direction. Come with me. Let's run together. Yes, you want to run because kind of that's what happens when we panic. We all run. We run somewhere. And to trust God to create in our midst the culture where rather than running away from the people of God, rather than running away and trying to sort things out by ourselves, we say, God, there's only one way we can fix this. That's together. So God, I'm going to run to Isaiah. I'm going to run to Eliakim and the elders and the guys. I'm going to say, guys, you need to help me. I can't fight this thing on myself. And neither can any of us fight it by ourselves. We need God to intervene in here. So let's run together to Him. Let's make Him the centerpiece. Let's make Him the object of our hope and of our trust. And when the threat comes and when the danger comes, when the letter arrives suing me by email, or the sheriff arrives and he serves the papers, whether I'm messed up or not isn't the point. Because you know life happens to us in circumstances. Some circumstances happen to us. Some of them happen because of us. You know, sometimes it's our fault and sometimes we're just a victim in the circumstance. Sometimes we just happen to be on the wrong place at the wrong time. We just were in a business deal and the business deal went sour and we couldn't do anything. Sometimes it went sour because we cheated. We lied. We tried to do corruption. I'm not like so heilig, as if you've never sinned before. But you know, a lot of the calamity in our life we bring on ourselves. And when that calamity that we bring on ourselves comes, you know what we love doing? Running away. We feel, I caused the problem, I've got to fix it. I made the mistake, I need to patch it up. And what I so love about Hezekiah is, he gets this letter, he gets this threat, and he takes it out, and he puts it out before God, and he says, God, you know everything, so I know you can read. Look what Sennacherib is saying. Look at these threats, God. God, I'm laying it before you because there's no way I can in any way withstand what he's wanting to do. So God, you come and you do your way. And God works an amazing deliverance. He takes a Nachareb and he sends an angel and he kills a whole big wad of his. First he sends a rumor that there's a war somewhere else and they go somewhere else, and then there's a whole big wad of the Nachareb's goons killed, so they can't come and kill Hezekiah. But it's so powerful how where Hezekiah just realized that his stepping away allows God to step in. But his stepping away isn't a stepping away, it's a stepping into God and saying, God, I'm looking and I'm trusting in you. We see the same again in Isaiah chapter 38. Verse 1, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said, thus says the Lord. You know, sometimes Christians bring bad news. Sometimes the people of God bring the bad news into our lives. Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. How's that for a prophecy? That wasn't just some prophecy that came, you know, from the new believer who just still figuring out this prophecy thing. This is Isaiah, the prophet. You know, like the prophet. Not just any prophet. The prophet of prophets, almost. You know, if you want to study prophecy in the Old Testament and you're going to look at the prophet kind of that modeled all the prophets, Isaiah is the guy you go to. He hears the voice of God. It's not like he's making this up. He comes and he says, Hezekiah, how you doing, old buddy? I've got some bad news for you. You want good news or do you want bad news? Which one do you want? Good news and bad news. Which one do you want first? The good news. Okay, good news is going to happen quickly. What's the bad news? You're going to die. You will not live, Charlie. You shall die and not live. Set your house in order. Get everything ready. The time's finished. I don't know what I'd do if I was Hezekiah. But when Isaiah rocks up at my door, says, bye. Tot ziens. Tijd verstreken. The time is finished. I'd get a fright. But what has Hezekiah taught himself to do? What has he learned over and over and over to do when the bad news comes? When the challenge comes? When life happens? Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord. And I love the liberty that he prays with. He says, now remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart, have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. I'd probably cry too if Isaiah told me I'm dying. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city. Hezekiah has got the liberty to go to God and say, God, I know my days are up, I'm finished, but God, just a little more. God, my time isn't done yet. David Crowder sings about Hezekiah as well, and he says, you know, in his song, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You ever thought about that? I think you've had a problem. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's to die. And we all want to go to heaven, but none of us want to die. David Crowder sings a cool song, and he sings about Hezekiah, who didn't want to die. And he prayed to God, and God gave him 15 more years to live. And that's what we have right here. Running to God, or running from God. When adversity comes, when challenges come, which direction are we headed? Philippians chapter 4 gives us a beautiful promise. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. In everything. Not in the good things, not in the things I feel comfortable about, not in the things that I've figured out and I know what the answer is and I know how to solve this. In everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I really believe God's bringing us just into a season of prayer. Yes, a season of intercession. Yes, a season where we're going to pray on Monday evenings like we haven't prayed before. We're going to go and we're going to pray in some strategic places, and we're going to go and we're going to pray in what Scripture would have us call high places. The places of influence, the places that are spiritually significant in the city. And on Monday evenings, we're going to start going up, and we're going to go up on some of these hills around, and we're going to go up to the union buildings, and we're going to go up to some of the other influential places, the spiritual strong places in the city. We're going to pray there. We're going to intercede. But God's also going to lead us just to a place of us having liberty to pray to Him personally. God, save the people. God, the city needs to be saved. But also, God, I need to be saved. God, I'm in bed and I'm dying and the prophet says I'm finished. God, can we talk about this? God, I know he's a prophet. I know that's what you told him. It's not like he's making it up. That's what you said. But Lord, how about just a couple more days on earth? Just another 15 years, how's that? A freedom and a liberty that God's going to hold before us as His kids. But we're going to have to learn in that the discipline to run to God. To say, God, I'm anxious, but I'm not going to remain anxious. I'm not going to run with my anxiety away from you. I'm going to run with my anxiety to you. John 3:16, a scripture I think we probably all know really well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Something Hezekiah understood. And it's something I believe God's going to make real in our lives in the next couple of months, is an understanding that He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And I believe the Scripture is written there on purpose as clearly as that. Because you know what condemnation does? I remember one of the first things someone told me when I got saved is the difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction is easy. Conviction makes me run towards God. God, I messed up, I'm sorry. God, I need forgiveness. God, I feel so bad about what I did because it's not bringing glory to your name. You know what condemnation does? The opposite. It makes me run away from God. Oh, God, I can't come to you now because I've messed up too much. Lord, this is what I've done is too wrong. God, I've dishonored you too much. I love how Jesus comes to Peter after Peter has denied Him 3 times. He makes a point of going back to him and saying, Peter, come here. You're still my guy. I know you dropped me. I know you messed up. I know you said you didn't even know who I was. But that doesn't matter. Because neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And I really believe it's something that God is wanting us. Many of us here, almost all of us are leaders. Just something to settle in our hearts that as God's going to continue send people to us, that we hold before them this word of grace, saying, run with me to God. You don't think you can go to God? Come, I'll go with you. Let's pray together. Let's run to God. Because for too long, the enemy has been isolating people, taking them away, making them think that they have to fight the fights on themselves. And 4 years, 5 years later, when they're completely broken, then we get to pick up the pieces again. God doesn't want people to have to go through that. That's the point of the body. That's the reason the house of God, the church of God, is here today. Let's run into one another's arms. Let's make like Hezekiah, run to the house of God. Run to the people of God. Not run to ourselves and say, I'm going to sort this out. I feel so bad. I've messed it up. Say, because I feel bad, I'm going to come to you. Phone my self-facilitator. Phone my zone coach. Say, listen, I need your help. Don't you want to walk with me? And then for us as leaders, in whichever form, to say, Now is not the time to be negligent. Now be faithful to minister to the people of God. Now be faithful, be diligent to stand up and to say, come, let's go to God. Let's burn incense before Him. Let's pray. Let's seek His face. And let's know that we've got free access to His throne. Amen. Can we stand this morning as the band comes up? This morning I want to pray with us and two specific groups of people that I want to pray with. And the first group is, if you're here and you can identify in yourself a habit of running away, rather than pressing in, of isolating yourself, rather than coming to the people of God and allowing them to put their arms around you, trying to hide, trying to sort it out yourself. And I really believe God, this morning God wants to come and He wants to change something on the inside. He wants to say to you that you are welcome, that you can run to His arms. That's the first group of people I want to pray with. If you identifying yourself that neiging om te wil weghardloop, tendency to want to disappear. And then the second group is, if you're here this morning and you just feel that there's condemnation, there's something saying to you that I can't go to God because. I want to say to you this morning that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. There's nothing that can separate you from His love. His love reaches from never ending to never ending. He says, and David writes, even if David makes his bed in the pit of hell, God is still there with him. Because there's nothing that can separate him from His love. So as we just bow our heads and close our eyes this morning, if that's you, one of those two groups this morning, maybe you've got the tendency to run away, and this morning you want to say, God, I want to start running towards. Or alternatively, you've just had something in your life that just makes you feel so condemned and so dirty. You don't have liberty to, like Hezekiah, just go to God and say, God, but what about this, God? Let's talk about it. Then I want to pray with you wherever you are. Can you just quickly raise your hand if you're one of those two groups? I'd love to pray with you this morning. Father, I thank You for the boldness, Lord God, of these hands that are raised. Lord, You know what You're doing in their hearts, Lord God. You know the miracle, God, that You're working. God, You know You're speaking to each one of them individually. Lord, I want to bring them before You, Lord. Lord, make intercession for them. Pray on their behalf, Lord God. And Lord, right now, even in the Spirit, God, those who have been running away from You, God, Lord, in the Spirit, God, I just want to take them by their hand and pull them towards You. Say, come along with me and we go to God. Lord, I thank You that right now, God, there's just a turning in the Spirit, God. There's a shifting of shame, Lord God, that You're breaking the power of shame over them, Lord God. And God, I thank You for running towards You, Lord. God, I thank You for running to Your house from now on, Lord God. God, I thank You that never again, God, are they going to want to go away, Lord God. But they're going to find their refuge, their home, their safety in Your house, Lord God. And then, Lord God, for those who just have been snowed under by condemnation, thank You that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. And Lord, I thank You that right now, God, the darkness and the condemnation, You're casting it off them, Lord God. I thank You for a freedom, Lord Jesus, to come to You, Lord God. Thank you, God, this morning that you're saying, neither do I condemn you. Lord, that you did not come into the world to condemn them, but that we may be saved through you. And God, I thank you that you just again, just extending to them an invitation and saying, come, come, come. And Lord, I thank you for this morning, for time well spent in your presence. Because you're doing something inside of us, Lord God. Something so special, Lord. You're creating a people, Lord, who have hearts after you. Lord, we want to be like Hezekiah, Lord. Lord, we know we're not. God, our hearts aren't always to do everything that's right in your sight, Lord. There's so much selfishness, Lord God. So much selfish desire. So much of our own fears and fear of man. Lord, we pray as you just continue to shape us, form us. Put that same heart in us, Lord, that was in Hezekiah, Lord, to do whatever is pleasing in your sight. And God, I thank you and I pray that even in this week, God, that I can bless your people with your presence, God. That as we go from here, your presence goes with us into this day, into this week, God. Thank you that we can walk into this week, God. We can run into this week carrying the good news of the grace of God with us. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask the band just to sing that song about finding our home and our peace and our joy in Jesus again. You're welcome to sing that with us. If you need any prayer specifically, or maybe something along the lines of what we've spoken about, maybe something completely different, you just have a desire and a need for someone to pray with you, then please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. If you need to go, you're welcome to go. You can have coffee and tea outside. Just hang around there as well if you want. If God's speaking to you, don't rush away. Hang around in His presence and do business with Him.